Good morning, church. Oh, it's a joy to be with you today. I have looked forward to this ever since your pastor, Dr. Ammons, invited me some months back to be a part of this very special day. Having an opportunity to meet and work with your deacons yesterday. What a wonderful group of men they are. And then to preach in the early service and now in this service as well. And so, Pastor, thank you for the opportunity to be here. And you have afforded my beautiful wife, Kate, and I the joy of being with you today. Now, if you didn't get a chance to meet Miss Kate, I want you to meet her after the service. She's celebrating her 6th wedding anniversary today. So be sure and meet her and congratulate her on that. And we've been married 6 years, and it's been just a wonderful time. Actually, I misspoke. We were actually celebrating our anniversary yesterday. The actual day was yesterday. But we're extending it into today as well. So, and also, if you haven't met them, I want you to meet some wonderful people that are right over here to my right. And this family... Our guest today, and she, Heather, is the executive assistant for a ministry that I have called Preaching Coach. I work with pastors, and so Heather Jansen is here today. Her husband, Patrick, he's a staff member at a church, Baptist Church up in Oklahoma, and he's one of my PhD students at Mid-America Seminary in Memphis, and their son, Jaden, and they're here today, and I'm so glad they are, and I'm glad they could be here in the service. They are on their way back to Oklahoma. As soon as the service is over, they're in the car. They're jetting back to Oklahoma. But they're here today and grateful for them and what they mean to us and their ministry to assist me and what I do to try to work with other pastors. In addition to teaching, I have a ministry called Preaching Coach, and I work with pastors and help them in the area of their preaching. So it's been exciting to be a part of that as well. But here we are today in the house of the Lord, and I want to invite you to join me in the book of Hebrews. Turn in your New Testament to the book of Hebrews. Find your place in Hebrews chapter 10 and begin in verse 19 through verse 25. I want to do an exposition and application of these verses this morning. This is one of the hinge paragraphs in the book of Hebrews. It's the beginning of the third and final major section of the book. And in this paragraph, the author says there are two things to know and three things to do, and you'll be fine in your Christian life. You've got to know these two things and do three things. And if you will, you're going to be fine in your Christian life. See if you can spot these as we go through this paragraph. Here we are, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and having had our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I noticed something when I came into the building today, to this worship center. What I noticed is not a single one of you brought a lamb or a goat or an animal of any kind for an offering to the Lord. You do know, do you not, that in the Old Testament, you can't come to God and worship in the tabernacle or the temple without bringing an animal sacrifice. So what's with it? What's the deal? How come not a single one of you, nobody in the balcony, nobody on the lower floor? I see no animals. Nobody brought a single lamb for worship to sacrifice today. Why is that? And you look at me like, are you nuts? What do you mean, why is that? David, we're not living under the old covenant anymore. We are now living under the new covenant. The old covenant is gone. It's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But David, don't you remember? Jesus came in the days of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist looked up and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And David, now we're under the new covenant, and we don't have to bring animal sacrifices because Jesus is our final sacrifice. David, I can't believe you don't know that if you're the preacher here today. Well, that's exactly what the author of Hebrews has been teaching his people and us. And when he comes to chapter 10, verse 19, he says, now let me summarize everything I've taught you in Hebrews chapter all the way up through 10:18. Let me summarize everything I've told you in two things you need to know. The first is in verse 19. Since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. You see, the author of Hebrews is saying, look, the first thing you need to know is that today, because of Christ, because of his death on the cross, his resurrection, the fact that he reigns in heaven today, God has given you access to himself. You see, in the days of the Old Testament, if you lived in those days, you could never go into the building of the tabernacle. Oh, you could come into the outer court. You could come and bring an offering at the altar of burnt offering. You could do that, but you could never go behind the veil into the holy place. It was like there was a sign there that says, no admittance. And not only that, but only the priests could go into the holy place. Not only that, behind that, at the edge of the holy place, there was a curtain that separated another compartment in the tabernacle and temple called the Holy of Holies. There was the Ark of God and the mercy seat. And into that room, not even the priest could go. Only the high priest, and only once a year could he enter that room. And then he had to come in with the blood of the animal sacrifice on the Day of Atonement in Israel's history. And God would roll the sins of the people of Israel forward one more year. But he was the only one who could enter the Holy of Holies. But now, everything is different. Do you remember? In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus died on the cross, what are we told happened to the curtain, that big, thick, 2-inch thick veil that was several feet high, several feet wide, that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies? What are we told happened to that veil? The moment Jesus died on the cross, from top to bottom, by the finger of God, God tore that veil in half. Now, do you know why God did that? He's now saying to the people of Israel and to you and me today, folks, through the death of Christ, I'm now taking away the no admittance sign. I will accept you to worship me and to know me through the blood of my son, Jesus. The veil is torn, the curtain is torn, and I invite you to come into my presence and worship. We have access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the author of Hebrews says what he does in 19 and 20 when he talks about we have this access through because Jesus has inaugurated a new way and a living way to God through the curtain that is the veil, which is his flesh. The author is speaking metaphorically. He is talking about that curtain in the temple, yes. But he's also talking about the death of Jesus on the cross, and Jesus' body was broken for us. His body nailed to the cross. He suffered and he died. And just as his flesh was torn for you and me, that curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn, offering you access to God. Isn't that wonderful today? To know we have access to God. And not only do we have access with an attitude. Did you see it? Since we have boldness to enter the presence of God. God invites you to come to see Him boldly. Come worship Him boldly. Isn't that marvelous? You know, I think about this, and I'll tell you what my mind goes to. I think about the Wizard of Oz, and I think about Dorothy and her three friends, the Scarecrow, the Tin Man, and the Cowardly Lion, and they're walking down that long corridor that leads to those huge doors that begin to open and the music crescendos, and there on the other side of the room is the great and powerful Wizard of Oz. And you remember the Tin Man? You remember how he was just shaking? How he was scared to death? He's just so frightened. And you remember the Wizard of Oz speaks, and he says, "Step forward, Tin Man." And the Tin Man steps forward, and the Wizard of Oz says, "Do you dare to come to me to ask for a heart, you clinking, clanking, clattering collection of collisionous junk?" Do you remember that part? That's not how you come to God. God is not up there in heaven with a big stick waiting on you to come to Him, and then He can say, "Aha, I remember what you did yesterday. Pop. I heard what you said 3 days ago." No, we are invited to come into His presence, to worship, to seek Him, to fellowship with Him boldly because of the blood of Christ. Now, be careful. Look at that. You don't get to come boldly because of who you are. You and I get to come boldly because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done. It is through His blood. That's the focus, through His blood. So now we have boldness. That's the first thing you got to know. We have access with an attitude of boldness. But the second thing you've got to know is in verse 21. It begins with the word "and." So here's the second thing you need to know. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God." Now, if you were Jewish in the days of the Old Testament, the high priest was the leader of the nation. The king was the leader of the nation, of course, too. But the high priest was the spiritual leader of the nation. Everybody revered the high priest. Why? Because the high priest represented the people before God. And he represented God to the people. The high priest was the mediator. The high priest was the go-between. The high priest was the one who, when you and your family came into the courtyard bringing your little animal for sacrifice so that you could worship, the priest would meet you and the animal would be slain, the blood would be shed, the body would be placed on the altar, burnt offering, the fire would consume the offering, and that priest symbolically would take your hand and God's hand and bring them together, and therefore you can worship God. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying based on how the Old Testament used to do it. That's the Old Covenant, but we're no longer under the Old Covenant. Now, we don't need a high priest in Israel anymore. We have a high priest. His name is Jesus. And you know the fascinating thing about our high priest Jesus? He did something that no high priest did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the high priest brought the sacrifice. In the New Testament, Jesus, our high priest, is the sacrifice. He himself sacrificed himself for our sin. So our high priest, who is God, who is also fully man, he's one of us, he's dust and deity wedded together, brings our offering to God, brings us to God through the offering of his own body on the cross. And therefore, after he died, he rose again, lives in heaven, reigns now from the throne of God, one day coming again. And he is our eternal great high priest. And so now you have access to God through the blood of Jesus. You have a high priest who ever lives, making intercession for you, inviting you into the presence of God. Therefore, those two things you've got to know in your Christian life. You got them? Got them down? Check them off? Got those two things? Now, there are three things. On the grounds of those two things, there are three things you've got to do. Did you see them? The first is in verse 22. Let us draw near. The second is in verse 23. Let us hold fast. The third is in verse 24. Let's stir one another up, provoke one another to love and good deeds, good works. Three divine imperatives. Let me unpack them quickly this morning. Number one, let us draw near. That word, draw near, is used seven times in Hebrews. It is the key word that was used in the Old Testament for worship. What is worship? What is worship of God? It is drawing near to Him. That's what worship is. And let us draw near. It's an imperative. It's a present imperative. 24/7, regularly, day by day, not just on Sunday morning. Yes, indeed, we draw near corporately, but every day we draw near, our hearts draw near to God in worship, wonder, and praise, and prayer. Let us draw near is a word that describes our constant activity in relationship to God. We need to constantly stay close to God by drawing near to Him. Let us draw near. Now, the verse doesn't end there. Notice that there are two characteristics that are true of you, and then there are two conditions that God has already performed so you can draw near. Do you see them? Let me show them to you. Verse 22, let us draw near, number one, with a true heart. The word true there means sincere. It means genuine. In other words, what that means is you don't come into God's presence and try to be a play actor and act like a hypocrite. No, you come in with a sincere, genuine, true heart. Not only that, you come in full assurance of your faith. What creates assurance in your Christian life? Listen carefully. It's faith. Faith creates assurance. Without faith, the author says in chapter 11, it is impossible to please God. If you want to have assurance that God will respond to you, then come to Him by faith, and you'll have that assurance and confidence. That's what faith is. Many people think about faith. Oh, you Christians, you have to have faith. You're a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. That's who you Christians are. No. Faith, according to Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, is substance and it's evidence. And faith is real and genuine when it's in the right object, who is God Himself. Draw near with full confidence that God will receive you as you do so by faith. And that's an important concept of drawing near. And then the author says, now here are two things God has already done. These are in the past perfect tense terms of verbs here. So notice what God has done to allow you to draw near. Watch it. Having had your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, having had your bodies washed with pure water. In other words, this is what God has done for you. When He saved you, it's like He did heart surgery. Having had your heart sprinkled clean, sprinkled. In the Old Testament, the priests would sanctify all the place and utensils in the tabernacle by sprinkling blood on them, and that symbolized their cleansing. That symbolic terminology is used here, and it doesn't mean that God has literally done open heart surgery on you and sprinkled your heart. No, it's a metaphor. It means that through the cleansing blood of Christ, your dirty, sinful heart has been cleaned. Has been cleansed, and now God receives you. You can come into His presence, having had your heart sprinkled clean from the evil that was there, and having had your bodies washed with pure water. Before the priests did their daily duty, what did they do? There in the outer court, there was the altar burnt offering, right? But there was also what was called the brazen laver of water, and the priests would go over there and they would wash. They would wash their hands and wash their face, wash their feet. They would wash, and then they would do the work of ministry. That's the symbolic terminology that's used here. You and I have been washed clean by the water of the Word of God. You are saved, cleansed, sanctified, therefore draw near. Isn't that wonderful? God has done His part, but you and I have got to do our part. Let us draw near with a true heart and a sincere genuineness as we approach God. So, my question to you this morning then is, on the basis of this, are you drawing near? Are you? How close to Jesus are you right now? How close to Jesus are you right now? Would it surprise you if I told you I know the answer to that question for each of you in this building? Well, I do. All of you right here, this section all the way back, I know exactly how close to Jesus each one of you is right now. All of you in the balcony, right across, over here to this side, right there, I know exactly how close to Jesus each one of you is right now. All of you in the center section, I know exactly how close to Jesus each one of you is right now. Over here on this side, ma'am, I know exactly how close to Jesus you are right now. Right over here, sir, I know exactly how close to Jesus you are right now. And you're thinking, well, smarty pants, how do you think you know that? Well, I'll be happy to tell you. You see, the fact of the matter is, each one of you is just as close to Jesus right now as you want to be. If you wanted to be closer, you would be. If you wanted to walk with Jesus in fellowship, you would do that. You'd pay whatever price is necessary to do that. You are just as close to Jesus right now as you want to be. You know what the author says back in Hebrews 2? He says, better pay close attention to the things you've heard so that you don't drift away from them. Christians can drift spiritually. You see, you are either doing one of two things this morning. You are drifting or you are drawing near. There's no middle ground, no marking time. Every Christian is either drifting spiritually or drawing near. That's true for each one of you right now. So how close to Jesus are you right now? Let us draw near. If you think about your love and devotion for Jesus as fire, think about fire that burns. You know, we use the terminology, his heart's on fire for the Lord. Her heart is on fire for Jesus. We use that kind of terminology. Think about that for just a moment. What is the constant tendency of all fire? What? The constant tendency of all fire is to go out. Left unattended, if you don't feed that flame and fan that flame, that fire will burn low and eventually it will go out. The same is true in your Christian devotion and walk with God. If you don't draw near daily, if you don't walk with God every day through prayer and Bible study and fellowship in the local church and all of the means that God gives us to stay close to Him, if you don't draw near every day, you'll drift away. Do you know the spiritual autobiography of many a Christian could be titled in two words? Once ablaze. Once ablaze. Once ablaze for God, once on fire for the Lord. But now, over time, we've just kind of cooled in our zeal, right? The things that used to excite us in the church of the Lord now tend to put us to sleep. We're just not as close to Jesus as we once were. That's the deadly danger of drifting. You know, somebody comes, pastor, they come forward on a Sunday and they get saved. And they've not been in church before. They don't know how to act. And so they're a little excited about it. It's great, you know, and they just, you know, and you got some old member here in this church. It's been here ever since their great-great-grandfather laid the foundation stone of the church. You know, you got some old member back there, and they're a little offended by that we're disrupting the decor of the First Baptist Church here. And so some old member back there says to himself, well, give him a little time, he'll get over it. Do you know the definition of a fanatic? The definition of a fanatic. A fanatic is anybody who loves Jesus more than you do. That's the definition of a fanatic. Is anybody who loves Jesus more than you do. A man who was known for his close walk with the Lord and was admired in his church because of it, was once asked by someone, I wish my life were like yours. What is your secret? And he asked this man, asked the other man, where did you go to college? And the man responded and he said, I went to Mary's College. And the inquisitor said, Mary's College? I'm not sure I'm familiar with that. Can you tell me where that is located? He said, not at all. It's located in the 39th verse of the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where the Bible says Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him. Let us draw near. Don't let the fires of your devotion for Christ burn low. No, keep those fires burning. And the best way I know to do it is to fulfill this command right here. Draw near. Let us draw near. 24/7, regularly keep your walk with God. Keep your heart on fire for the Lord. Feed the flame of your devotion with the Word of God every day. Fan the flame of that devotion with the breath of your prayer every day. Let us draw near. But number two, that's the first thing you've got to do. Here's the second thing. It's in verse 23. Let us hold fast. Now that we got you and your relationship to God straightened out, now let's talk about your relationship in your own life and heart. Let us hold fast, look at it, the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold fast the profession of faith in Christ you've made, the confession of your hope. Jesus is our hope. He's our settled certainty and confident expectation that one day he comes again. This is our hope. And there's no guess about it. It's not, I hope it rains, hope it doesn't rain, hope we have fried chicken, or I hope we don't have fried chicken. It's none of that. That's a maybe. I hope the Cowboys win. They may not win. That's the kind of hope we use in our English language. That's not the way the Bible uses the word hope. Confession of our hope means a settled certainty, confident expectation based upon the promises of God. This is our hope. And therefore, hold fast to this hope. Don't let anything cause you to relinquish your grip on Christ and your faithfulness to him. The word in Greek, hold fast, means to grip it and never let it go. It means to white knuckle it. Are you keeping on? Are you holding fast? What would it take to cause you to relinquish your grip on Christ and your faithfulness to the Lord and the truths of Scripture? How much pressure, how much trial, how much pain, how much trouble? What would it take for you to begin to say, I don't know, it's just not worth it. It's hard following Jesus. I don't know. I'm not sure I can do it anymore. No, the author of Hebrews was writing to a group of people in the first century who were facing problems and persecution and everything else. And in the midst of that, he says, remember your high priest. He's opened the way to God. Remember that you can come boldly into his presence for whatever grace you help for help in time of need. And therefore, hold fast. Draw near and now hold fast. Don't quit. Look at it. Hold fast the confession of your hope. Look at it. Look at it. Without wavering. Two words in English, one word in the Greek New Testament. Do you know what the one word in the Greek New Testament is that is translated without wavering? It's a good translation, but can I give you the literal word? It is this: no couch. Literally, it reads like this: hold fast the confession of your hope, no couch. Because the word in Greek is the word akline. The alpha negates it. It's our word for no or not. The alpha negates it. And then kline is the Greek word that from which we get our English word clinic. What's a clinic? When you're in school and you're not feeling well, teacher, my tummy hurts. Well, sweetie, let's just take you over here to the clinic. And when you get over there to the clinic, what do they have? They have a couch. They have a place to lie down. Because you're not feeling well, they have a place to lie down. They have the kline. They have the couch. This word, without wavering, is literally in Greek, no couch. You know what he's saying? Don't be a Christian who lies down on the job. My first church I pastored was about 5.5 miles west of here, corner of Aldelia and Walnut. And I was there for many years as pastor. You know what I learned during those years in my first pastorate? That a lot of people would come into church Sunday morning. I'd watch them. They'd come in. You know what they would do? They'd just lie down in their pew. They'd just lie down right there. And they'd come in and they'd lie down. And then they looked at the choir and they'd say, "Choir, entertain me if you can." You know, then they'd look at me, "David, keep me awake if you can." And they are pew potatoes. They are Christians who are cliné Christians, clinic Christians, Christians who are lying down on the job. We don't need that. In fact, the author says, no. Hold fast the confession of your hope. No couch. No lying down on the job. And by the way, why? Oh, look at the next statement. For he who promised is faithful. You see, you just hold fast. God is the one who says, "I'm holding fast to you. And I'll make sure that things are going to fall out and work out the way that they should when you trust me." Because, dear Christian, God says to you and me today, "I am faithful." You see, you be faithful because he is faithful. Look at it. Hold fast the confession because he who promised is faithful. God has made some promises. Among those promises is God has said, look, all the hell that can break loose in your life can never surprise me and can never overcome me, my love for you, my relationship with you, and I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. And therefore, I've made some promises to you. Hang on, hold fast, because I, who have promised, is faithful. I am faithful. God is faithful. Aren't you glad God is faithful? You know, you and I are not, are we? Not all the time. Have you always been 100% faithful to Jesus? From the moment you were saved to right now, have you always been 100% faithful to Jesus? No, you haven't, and neither have I. We're all ashamed to admit it. We wish we could say we've always been faithful to the Lord, but we haven't always been faithful. But we should be faithful. But one thing is for sure, he is faithful. Everything he's promised, he's going to make good for you and me. Therefore, no matter what's happening in the society, no matter what's going on in the culture, no matter what's happening in the world, you stay faithful. You hold fast. No couch. No couch. But now there's a third thing you've got to do. Number one, you draw near. Number two, you hold fast. But here comes number three. Look at verse 24. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. Is there anything in that statement that strikes you as odd? The use of the word provoke strikes me as odd. We are to provoke people to love and good work. That seems like an oxymoron. That does not make sense. Provoke people to love and good works. How many medical personnel do we have here today? Doctors, nurses, EM technicians, anybody in the medical profession, raise your hand. Okay, we got some here. The word that's used here in Greek is a common medical term. And it's a common medical term that is used to describe a patient who is in a violent shaking, a patient who can't stop shaking, the violent shaking. And the word is paroxysm. And that's the Greek word that's used here. We just borrow it into English and use it to refer to a patient who is either because of high fever or some other whatever circumstance, they are violently shaking. That's the word that's used here. Now, I want you to put this together in your mind. Provoke one another to love and good deeds. So get out there and shake one another up to loving Jesus more and loving one another more. And shake one another up to good works, good deeds. Let's do some good stuff. Here's one right here. This is one example right there. right there in front of your very eyes, which you as a church family, you individually are doing, that will bless your community. There's an example of love. There's an example of good deeds. And so let's don't just encourage that. Let's shake one another up to love and good deeds. Now, are you ready to be dazzled? Can I dazzle you with some brilliance? Here it comes. Are you ready? I'll get ready up there. Here it comes. Have you ever noticed how you can't do that? Shake one another up to love and good deeds when you're not there in church to do it for other people. Now, you can do it other places, but if you're just never involved in church, it's pretty hard to do that. That's why the author says in verse 25, there's a negative and a positive to fulfilling this command of shaking one another up to love and good deeds. And here's the negative. Look at verse 25. Not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing. You see, if you neglect gathering together, you don't know the needs of others, and you can't meet those needs, and you can't stir one another up to love and good deeds. So it's important, not neglecting the assembling of yourselves together. Pastor, I wish I had a dollar in all my years of ministry for every person who said to me, you know, I'm sorry, David, I just got out of the habit of coming to church. Really? Try that on your employer. Yeah, boss, I know I missed 3 days last week. I just kind of got out of the habit coming to work. Try that on your employer and see how that works. No, he says we're to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Oh, by the way, I meant to tell you, I am never going to another Dallas Cowboys football game. And I'll tell you why. Number one, I'll give you several reasons. Number one, every time I go, I have to park so far away and walk to get there that I am never going to another Dallas Cowboys football game. And number two, every time I go to the game, they ask me for money. And so I am never going back. I'm through. And number three, when I go to the game, those seats are uncomfortable. And so I'm just never going back to another Dallas Cowboys football game. I'll tell you another reason. Every time I go, nobody talks to me. Nobody speaks to me. So I'm just not going back. I'll tell you another reason I'm not going to another Dallas Cowboys football game. The band plays songs I don't know. And so I'm never going back. I'm going to give you another reason why I'm never going back. The referee makes calls I don't agree with. And so I'm never going back. And I'll give you my final reason why I'm never going back to another Dallas Cowboys football game. Those games last too long. And so I'm just never going back. Huh? Have you ever, in all of your boring put-togethers, ever heard more ludicrous, ridiculous, asinine excuses God's people give for being unfaithful to their local church? I've heard them all. Well, Pastor, Aunt Sophie's come in to visit from Iowa, and so we're going to Six Flags, won't be at church today. Yeah, I understand. You reckon God does? Well, there's a little bit of rain in the forecast today, Pastor. We won't be there today. Yeah, sure. You know, I understand. You reckon God does? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Now, you all are here, so I'm preaching to the crowd, to the choir today. You all are here, right? So, the importance of fulfilling this mandate of stirring one another up to love and good deeds. You got to be around to do that. So there's the negative, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Watch it quickly. Here comes the positive. but encouraging one another. Oh, how we need encouragement today, don't we? The world is full of discouragement. People go to work and they get discouraged there. In their homes, people are discouraged there. No matter where they are, there's discouragement everywhere. We need to come to the house of God and be encouraged, not be discouraged. But you know, unfortunately, some people have the spiritual gift of discouragement. Some people have the spiritual gift of criticism. You know, in my first church that I pastored back in 1982, in my first church, had an old boy in the church, and he was just, born in the objective case and the kickative mood. I mean, he was just unhappy about life and just kind of negative, you know. We'd have a business meeting. I was a young pastor. I'd say, well, I think we need to buy 10 pencils for the church, for the office. Well, I don't think we need 10 pencils. I believe we can get by with 4, you know. Just always negative, griping, critical. There were Sunday mornings that I wanted to just lean over the pulpit and say, brother, would you stand up today and lead us in a word of criticism? I mean, this guy, listen, when he dies, God will have to install a suggestion box in heaven. I mean, you know the kind of people I'm talking about. This guy, if he drowns, look for him upstream. He's against everything. Now, I'm sure you don't have anybody like that in your church, Dr. Ammons, but no, don't do that. Don't be a discourager. Don't be a critic. You need to get off the critic committee in your church and get on the encouragement committee. Get rid of being on the critics committee. There are too many of them anyway. You know, that's one committee we don't need in our church. In fact, I just suggest you disband it. Whoever's on the critic committee, let's just disband them. I'd say vote next business meeting, disband the critics committee. We're not going to have that anymore. No, we're going to all be encouragers. People need encouragement. Don't be like Lucy to Charlie Brown. You remember Lucy? I saw one cartoon and she's her mouth's wide open, she's yelling, and Charlie Brown's his ears are pinned back and his eyes are big. And the caption reads, Charlie Brown, you are a foul ball in the line drive of life. You are a 7-10 split in the 10th frame. You are a dropped rod and reel in the lake of life. You're a missed free throw, a shanked 9-iron, a called third strike. Have I made myself clear? That's the kind of criticism, discouragement that churches don't need. Hey, may I just say to you, don't be a Lucy. Don't be a Lucy. No, we don't need that. Here's what we need, encouraging one another. Oh, to be an encourager in God's house. And now watch it. Here we go. Here's the end. Notice how he ends. And do this all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, what day is that? What is the approaching day? That is Bible terminology for the second coming of Jesus. Church family, you do realize Jesus is coming again. You do realize that, right? And therefore, he's coming again, and we get to all give an account to the Lord for how we've lived our lives. And so whatever we're going to do for Jesus, let's get busy doing it now. All the more draw near, all the more hold fast, all the more stir one another up to love and good deeds, all the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, if not now, when? If not here, where? If not you, who? Draw near, hold fast. Stir one another up to love and good deeds, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to be the men and women and young people of God that would so fulfill this passage of Scripture, that therefore on the grounds of who Christ is and what he's done for us, that we are invited into your presence. We have a great high priest, Jesus. Lord, let us draw near. Lord, let us hold fast. Lord, let us stir one another up to love and good deeds. And Holy Father, if there's one person in this service who does not know Christ as their Savior, may this be the day that they by faith believe in Jesus and come to follow him and to know him. Lord, glorify your name among your people today as we obey your word. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.